We're going to turn to God's word as we have it in first letter of Peter, and are going to read from the first chapter, verses 15 and 16, and then from verse 22 through to chapter 2 and verse 3. It's the last part of that we'll be looking at in a little while. First Peter chapter 1, and we begin to read at verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, starting in the middle of a sentence, but it says, "But as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Then down to verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice or deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's come to the word of God. If you look at the title of what I call this, I thought, just to catch your attention, How Not to Be Nasty. Because it's easy, isn't it? And this is, I suppose, one of the benefits, the main benefit, perhaps, of going through a book passage by passage. It's easy to cherry-pick the scriptures. It's easy to preach on all the encouraging things. David White was with us last week, and he was really encouraging morning and evening, and that's good and that's great. But you can't just preach on the encouragements, or you have half a word. And here in the midst of Peter, and you cannot say in chapter 1 of 1 Peter that he has not been speaking about glorious things, about the greatness of our salvation and our Saviour, and it's all great stuff. And then you come to this one verse, though we're looking at three verses, where it says, "Therefore," and it's the reality check, isn't it? "Laying aside all malice or deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking," then he comes on to the positive about the word of God. We called it, so this is still on holiness, that's why I read from the verses I read before. But holiness involves putting away sin, using the same metaphor in language that Peter uses here. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 22, "You put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to its deceitful lusts." And verse 5 there, he said, 25, "Therefore putting away lying," and it's the word you use for old clothes. If you get to a point where your clothes, you put them on, you think, this is gone. This jumper, this hole is just too big. This is in the rag bag or wherever you put them. Men know that you don't send old clothes much to charity shops, because by the time you consider they're old, they're old. But anyway, but this is the metaphor. Put it off, laying aside, says Peter. Because I call this how not to be nasty, but I could, in all seriousness, call it how not to destroy a church. Because, you see, this is not just things that don't really matter very much. Listen to Paul in Galatians 5 from verse 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty," to freedom. "Only do not use freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself." And that's positive exhortation, great. And then he says, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." You can have organisations, can't you, in the world, where you have to say, really, the people in them are just falling out all the time and being nasty to each other. You can think of political parties but cricket clubs probably as well, and all, not that I'm a member of a cricket club, and all sorts of things. And you can say the people there are not united. In fact, the characteristic of them is they're fighting like rats in a sack. Oh, that it were never true that that could be said of a church, any church. And yet, I'm sure some of you, as I, have known or known of and been told about churches which that's just what they're like. And all these things that Paul says here, I have certainly come across, happily, not in big ways in a church, but the little foxes destroy the vines of God's bride. And we need to be very careful, each one of us. This is not a place for pointing the finger. The other fingers point back to you when you do it. So let's go to this verse. Therefore, putting away, literally, all malice, even all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all detractions. I'll explain the words as we go on. But the emphasis is that malice is the all-encompassing term, and the other four are explanatory terms. So we start with this word malice. What are we to do? Well, we are to put away evil toward one another, as we've said, because we are, chapter 1 and verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the brethren, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And this is just the exact opposite. There's the positive, here's the negative. It's quite deliberate, I'm sure. Malice means, first of all, desiring that bad things, the word mal is from the French. The French word is bad, isn't it? Malice. Desiring bad things to happen to someone else, or, beyond that, of course, working for bad things to happen to someone else. And as Peter is going to give four examples, I don't want to spend long on the general, but just to say this, that harbouring in your heart evil desires to another believer, or to anyone perhaps, but certainly to another believer, poisons your own soul. That is not, Peter doesn't give motives here, though we've seen that there are the motives of not destroying the church. But start with yourself, even for pragmatic reasons. If the devouring of one another is true, if we feel bad towards each other and we seek the bad of others, but it's also your own heart and your own soul. And it includes then these other four things. Malice includes, and he gives these examples, which don't cover everything. They cover what he believes we need and what God believes we need here. All deceit, reads the New King James, or guile, but that's okay, deceit. Attempts to deceive one another, and yet the word guile is probably a slightly better translation because it brings this idea, isn't it? It's not just the outward. Again, it's the heart. This is the heart of plotting. This is the conspirator. This is the person who lies on his bed, not meditating on the word of God, but meditating to do evil. To attempt to deceive each other. There you are in chapter 3 and verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And at the end of verse 12, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. How does this work out in churches? I hope not here. And if it shouldn't be here, and I hope it's not here, and it's a warning to make sure it never is here. That's take it that way, all right? Well, it works out sometimes in secret agendas, doesn't it? People who plot as to try to get their own way in a church, and they do it by ways which are not open. They don't stand up and say, I think we're doing this wrong, we should do that. They're plotting to get to deceive and to lead towards a goal, but they never declare it. Again, you know, you can see politicians doing this. We should not be like that, should we? The mole, this is the mole. This is the one who's working away with his own little agenda, and moles work in darkness, and we are told that we are children of light and we are to put off the deeds of darkness. And we are not to be scheming in secret to move the church in different ways. If you think the church should be doing different things, say so. But no scheming. And of course, also, this goes further. Guile, deceit. You can deceive people by your motives for your open agenda. You can be saying, well, I think we're doing this, but we should do that. And that's fine. But you can say, I think we should do this because... But your real motive is something else. We'll come on to a bit more of that in a moment. And this, you see, can be just sometimes, frankly, you get people who want to disrupt. Or so it seems, and I'm thinking of one person I can think of, and others certainly I've been told of, and one church and one pastor who you would know, but I won't say who it was, who said there was this person in our church, and they just disrupted it all the time. And really, we couldn't get down to any other motive for it except they liked disrupting it. Well, you know, how far is that from Christ? How far is that from being a Christian? Make sure then that there is no guile. And then the third thing is hypocrisies. It's in the plural in the Greek. It's interesting, isn't it? I'll say why it's plural, I think, in a minute. But what is hypocrisy? Well, it means pretending. And it means pretending to like someone. And yeah, there you are, you have your words, which are like butter, as the scripture says, and yet the sword is in the soul. It's the deceit. It's pretending to like someone. You have a nice face, you have a nice word, but it's not there in the heart. And you can do it for a bit, can't you, on a Sunday? And anyone, unbelievers, can do it for a bit, certainly, and come into a church and be like that. And pretend to like people, perhaps to an individual or collectively, but actually they despise them in the heart. And they look down on everyone, or look down on a particular person. Or perhaps they are scheming, as we've already said, against that person. And yet, they smile and smile, but you can smile and smile and be a villain, as Shakespeare told us. And there is, as he said elsewhere, isn't there, no art to know the mind's construction in the face. You cannot always discern from the outside. God has not given us the gift to read the heart. Only he can read the heart. But why is this in the plural? Well, it's because you have to keep it up, don't you? If you are going to pretend to like people you don't like, you don't just do it for an hour. You have to do it the next service and the next week and on and on. And maybe you have to keep it up towards others as well. And pretend that you like A when you don't. And pretend that not just to A, but to B and C and D and everybody else. You see, we need to search our hearts and make sure we're not doing this, aren't we? There are people who will do this, and I know, but not happily too much, but there are people who do this towards a pastor. I'm not the pastor here, but I've been a pastor, and we will have a pastor, hopefully, in God's time. And you can have people who would say all sorts of nice things to the pastor, and yet they don't mean them at all. And it's not just to the pastor. So hypocrisies, put it away, put it away, put it away. Envies, that's plural as well. What is envy? Envy is desiring other people to lose ground to us. Now, that can be in different ways. It can be that you find that someone in the church is very popular and you're not, and you envy their popularity. Or it can be influence. Someone in the church is someone everybody listens to, and you want them to listen to you, but they don't listen to you. And you envy. Or there is the position in the church. And of course, that is where it comes often, doesn't it, to the destruction of the church, where people who want to be in leadership see others in leadership and try to unseat them. And that is where you get the disruptions that come. And sadly, many of us will have known of this in different churches. If you've been here, all your Christian life, happily, you have not known this happen in terms of success. But I'd be very surprised if over the last 60 years or so, there had been nobody who was envying the position of leaders and trying to unseat them. The scriptural example, of course, of the disaster this brings is the example of Absalom, David's son, who wanted to be king and who would stand at the gate of Jerusalem, and when people came and said, "I've got a lawsuit, who do I see?" he'd say, "Oh, the king hasn't appointed anyone to look at your sort of lawsuit. I'm dreadfully sorry. If only I were king, I'd sort it out." And he won the hearts of the people away from his king, his father, David, so much so that there was a revolt and David had to flee across the Jordan. But it didn't end well for Absalom, did it? Hung up by his hair, of which he was so proud, in a tree, being stuck through with many spears. And that might not happen to you on earth, but God is the one who brings vengeance and he repays. Especially those who seek to destroy his church. Envy them, put it away. And then this last word here, all evil speaking, that's not a bad word. Some versions have slander, but it's slightly wider than that. You could translate it detractions, where you run down in your speech other people. This is an open one, isn't it? Guile, hypocrisies, envies can all be in the heart, but this is open. That's why it's marked off at the end. And all guile and hypocrisies and envies, and all detractions, all evil speakings, speaking of other people in ways where you run them down. Often it is, of course, out of envy. Now, it includes slander, but it's wider than slander. And it's certainly wider than deliberate slander. There are two types of slander. There is the inadvertent and the deliberate. You need to beware of both of them, but the second is worse, certainly in terms of sinfulness. Because you can hear about something you sincerely believe to the detriment of somebody else, and you believe it, perhaps you hear it from more than one source, and you believe it, and you go around telling other people about this person, and what you're saying is actually not true, though you sincerely believe it. And we need to be careful about our sources. If you don't believe everything you see on the TV or get here on the internet or reading the newspapers, you certainly shouldn't believe everything you hear around either. But of course, much worse is deliberate slander. That's the deliberate breaking, isn't it, of the ninth commandment of bearing false witness against your neighbour, which began with the idea of that originally, is in a law court where you stand up and you swear to tell the truth and then you say the opposite. But it's slander, isn't it? Slander in the church is terrible. Where people say untrue things to the detriment of others. It's a grievous sin. And all of this, we're told, is to be continually put away. And the reason, there are many reasons, but let me give you one again, serious one. After Paul has spoken about the rewards or otherwise of those who build the church through their ministry of the word, either by building with gold and silver and precious stone or wood, hay and stubble in 1 Corinthians 3. He goes on then to everybody and he says, verse 16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" We need high views of the church, don't we? High views in terms of God's views, not high church. No, far from it. But we are the temple, the people. It's a plural, the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us, not just individually, that is taught in the New Testament, but together. If anyone defiles or destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Make it very, very clear to yourself that God means what he says. And we shouldn't find it difficult, should we, to put away all this evil. We should want to do it. These are sins. We shouldn't want to do them. But we need ongoing grace from the Lord. That's where our last hymn came in, isn't it? It's not automatic. We must yield not to temptation. Every victory gives us more strength for another victory. But we ask God to help us and to carry us through and to strengthen us. And when we fail, to pick us up and lead us on. This is the continual battle. Laying aside. It's a participle, isn't it? Doing this all the time. But laying aside these things, secondly, what do? As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Literally, grow into salvation. As newborn children desire milk, so we are to desire God's word. Now, there are two places in the New Testament where we're told that Christians are rebuked for still needing milk when they should need meat. Paul does that, it's in Hebrews. And that's valid in its place, but this is where you see the dangers, don't you, of comparing one scripture with another without context. Because that isn't the way in which to take this here. What we take this here is we are still always like newborn babes. We are to be mature. We are, as told elsewhere, to be babes in evil, but in thinking be mature. But Peter is using a different way of looking at things. He's saying still we should be those who there is only one food for us. When you have a baby, as many know, you feed them on milk and then they grow onto something else. But it doesn't work in terms of the word of God because there is nothing else. We stay on the milk. In this context, we stay on the milk. Yes, we go from, in other contexts, the milky parts of the word to the meaty parts. But we stay on the word itself as a whole, as milk, and we are to desire it. Peter actually says here, it says pure milk of the word, but it is rational milk, logical milk. So our minds can grow. Some versions have spiritual, but that's not what it means. Chapter 1 and verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. And Peter is so concerned, God is so concerned, our minds are to grow. Milk develops the whole person. And God's word develops the whole person. But here, the idea is of rational milk and pure milk, guileless milk. It's the opposite word to that which is guile above. We are to put off guile, but the word is guileless because the word of God will not deceive us. It will always teach us truth. And we are to desire it. What does that mean? I think two things here I'm going to say. One is, if you desire something and you really want it, you're not satisfied with a substitute, are you? You have a meal and you really like that dish and you buy it again and again, and then you find the supermarket you're buying it from doesn't do it anymore and they've changed it to something else. So you try that and you say it's not the same. Well, there is no substitute, is there, for the word of God. If you find you're not satisfied with the word of God, there's something seriously wrong with you. We should desire it, but we should also appreciate it and come back for more. We should be longing. We should wish there were more opportunities to study the word personally or together. And that desire should be natural because of our new nature. Here we are, chapter 1 and verse 23. We've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we should always be desiring this word, which has brought us to new birth. We should be desiring to learn from the word who God is and what he's like and wonder at him and what we're like and wonder at what we're like. And the gospel, and how to live out the gospel. And we should be reveling in these things. And it's only possible to have this positive attitude to the word if you're also doing the negative of verse 1. That's why the sentence is cast like this. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking, while you're doing that, then you can do this. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You will not gain much from God's word if you harbour sins in your heart. You see, if you have wrong attitudes, if you have a lack of love towards fellow believers, well, what happens if you have wrong attitudes? In a spiritual sense, it makes you unhealthy. What do you do when you're unhealthy? All of us, we go off our food. If you harbour sin in your heart, you will not appreciate the word of God when it tells you not to sin like that. But you will also not appreciate so much the word of God when it leads you in the paths of positive holiness if you are cherishing sin in your heart. You will not want to immerse yourself in the word if you know it will condemn your cherished sinful attitudes. Think of the psalmist, Psalm 119, which I recommend we read frequently. There are some psalms, some passages of the word that people like to read again and again, and that's good, but perhaps this one isn't read as often as it should be to ourselves, and it's nearly all about the word, isn't it? And about how he loves your word, and he's hidden it in his heart, and it's better to him than gold and silver. And you have 175 verses of this, and then you get to the last verse, and it's unique. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Meditating on 175 verses of Psalm 119 makes you see you're sinful. Makes you see you don't match up to this. Makes you see you don't match up to the commands and the statutes and the teaching of God's word. You love the word, you meditate on it, but if you're meditating on the word aright, you will always get to the point, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. What does he say? Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commands. He doesn't say I will despair. He doesn't say I will go off and try to find God somewhere else from the word. He says, I keep keeping your commands. I love them. I seek to keep them. But Lord, I still need you to help me to keep them. Because as we learn more from the word of God, it changes us. That's what he's saying. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Spiritual growth. Growth in holiness. Growth more indeed into our salvation. And the knowledge of that salvation. And the expression of that salvation then. Living it out. As you have, verse 22 again, purified your souls. First chapter, by obeying the truth. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. The word of God changing us, being sanctified through the truth. God's word is truth. That was Christ's prayer for his disciples, wasn't it? And we should be growing into the word, into knowledge of it and expression of it. It's always much bigger than we are, isn't it? You know that parents will buy clothes for their children which are too big, or they'll grow into them. Sometimes that's a good idea. It works sometimes. We'll never get as big. Our souls will never be as big as the word of God. Well, rejoice in that. Because we're never going to come to a point where we can even begin to think of laying it aside and saying, I've got that. I've read the manual. I've understood the manual. I don't have to consult the manual again. I can get on with it. Now, in some areas of work, that is perfectly valid. And you think, I used to have to every day turn the pages to find how to do things, and now I just do them. And that's fine, but not in terms of the Christian life. We are to grow into the word, which is bigger than us. And then we come to the last verse briefly. But you see, because it's needed, isn't it? If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, does that remind you of Psalm 34 and verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Peter, as always in the epistles, there's these occasional reminders, aren't there, saying, just make sure that any of this is true of you, and any of it is possible for you. If you have once tasted the Lord is gracious in our salvation, chapter 1 and verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what we're going to be remembering, isn't it? And if that's true of you, and you've tasted the Lord is gracious, good, you will seek him continually through the word. Let me ask you this morning, because we never know each other's hearts, do we? Have you done this? Why are you here? Are you here to grow into the salvation that you have received? The word of God is preached, isn't it, to Christians so that we might grow into that salvation. Or are you here for another reason? But the word of God speaks to you on one level and you say, I see, yeah, it's possible to be pretty bad and I look at my heart and I'm guilty of some of these things and I shouldn't be and I've got to turn away. Well, yes, turn away and repent and turn to Christ. But do not try to be holy by your own efforts outside of Christ, because it's impossible. You cannot say, I see what the word says is wrong, so from tomorrow I'll be different. You say, I see what the word says of my sin, and I turn to Christ. And I find that he is gracious, and he forgives, and he cleanses, and he receives me. And that is where you have to begin. You begin, you turn this on its head. You begin with coming to the gracious Saviour. Then you keep desiring the milk of the word to grow in it. And then you find by God's grace you are putting away all the evil that is in your heart. It's a lifelong and uncompleted task, but you are doing it. And just to conclude, just to remember, I'm preaching on 1 Peter because trials are surely coming to us. And there's a lot about trials in 1 Peter, but because I'm going slowly, we don't always get to the trials. Remember this, when the trials come, when they come to you for standing up for Christ, when they come for you for refusing to sin, as your employer tells you to do, or whatever it might be, or the government, or the police knock on your door, whatever it is, and we can see the police can knock on doors of people who have done nothing wrong at all. When the trials come, this is the underlying thought. This is how to stand firm in a holiness developed beforehand. But if you sin in the ways that are here in verse 1, malice and evil and deceit and hypocrisy, how will you stand when the trials come? And how will you help each other to stand if that's your attitude to others? See where your sin lies, as the word challenges you this morning. Repent of it. Keep reading, meditating on God's word. Grow into salvation by the help of the gracious Lord. Well, may God help us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that your word searches our hearts. And it doesn't let us, if we read it properly, keep thinking we're doing all right, really. And we're better than we were. And there's nothing much wrong with us. And then it comes. And gracious Peter, who encourages so much, you have used to give us a reality check. Lord, may we really turn from the sins that are often hidden, and the sins against one another and against your people. And may we indeed grow in the word and grow in grace and grow in holiness. Help us to overcome each temptation, O Lord. Strengthen us day by day, we pray. In the Saviour's name. Amen.